Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have provided for us. And the purpose of this day to be able to lift up our moms, the mother of our children, and those who have take good care of us. Lord, it is so important that we understand that you have provided someone special in our lives to raise us up, to help us to grow, to lead us down a right path. And we are so grateful for the moms that you have provided for us. Those who are of us who still have our moms, we are appreciative of that, that we could spend this day with them personally. And for us who have lost our moms and are dwelling with you, that, Lord, we ask that you just, again, on this day, pay them a special homage for us, for the work that they have done while they were with us. And we are grateful for their work. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And we ask for your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of your word. And that it would bring you the glory and the honor that you truly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Today our nation does celebrate this particular day and the case of motherhood. So that we take this time to be grateful for the one who has raised us. We all can attest to the giving of our moms and their selflessness and their willingness to sacrifice, to raise us and to do right by us. And that we know ultimately all things are in God's hands and that he does watch over us and care for us, but that he does send that one special person who cares for us most of all. And that is why we take this day to pay homage to our moms. We come into this world as blank slates. That is, except for one particular mark on that slate, and that is the mark of sin. And that's the only thing that we come into this world with. And that one person who takes care of us from the very start, who starts putting together who we become on that blank slate, is our moms. That they raise us and they guide us and they take care of us. And it is their responsibility to organize our lives and to organize and to fill the things on that blank slate for us in a proper and godly way. So we are grateful for our moms in doing so. Moms have that innate awareness to be able to nurture us, to take care of us, and to help us to grow and to make sure that we're in the right direction. They usually exemplify this by their gentleness and their showing of their love and their tenderness and the compassion that they have towards their children. And sometimes that's even to a fault, but it's always for the betterment of the children. Yet it seems, in God's plan for his creation, this is exactly what he had in store. This is what he instilled in all of us. I heard just this past week a particular country song, and it was called No Charge. And as I was listening to it, it tells the story of this little boy who comes to his mom, and he hands her a bill. And he puts on it, taking out the garbage, making his room, $2 for this, $1 for that, and what have you. So that he hands the bill to his mom. And I think it totaled out to like $14.75 or something, whatever that is. So his mom turns to him. This is all in a country song. Now, only country songs can tell a story as good as this. Mom turns to the little boy and she says to him something to the effect, "Well, for the 9 months that I carried you, for all the nights that I've lost sleep, for all the meals that I cooked, you know, taking care of the kid, raising him and everything, no charge." Okay. Country songs have a way of touching the heart. So the little boy takes the paper back and he writes on it and he says, "Okay, paid in full." That it, you know, I don't know who sang it, but it was a good song, so there you go for Mother's Day. And motherhood is hard work. Nobody said it was going to be easy. There is no denying the effort that it requires to be a mom. And it is good that we take this day to honor our moms. So for this morning, as we go now to open up our Bibles, and we're going to turn to a particular woman who I chose as someone that I think exemplifies motherhood, and that I think there is a lesson in the way that she interacts with her family and her family interacts with her. Okay, we're coming to the finish line, so place your bets. This morning we're going to look at someone in the book of Ruth. We're going to look at the first chapter. We are going to particularly focus on Naomi. So do we have a winner? Yes, Pat. Pat had Naomi as his wager. Yes, but this morning we're going to look at the life and who this person is, Naomi. She is the wife of Elimelech and the mother of two sons. And her sons are Mahlon, whose name means sickly, and Chilion, whose name means the pining one. By the name of these particular boys, they didn't sound like they were in the best of health, even probably from birth. They didn't seem as though their parents thought that they were very healthy at all to give them these particular names. So we pick up the story where Naomi and her family are at a time when Israel was in the time of the judges. The time in Israel's history when we are told numerous times throughout the book of Judges that the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord was not a time where God's people brought glory to God whatsoever. They rebelled and he required judgment against them over and over again. It may have been because of their particular rebellion against God that at this particular time, as we enter the story here, that there is a famine that had come upon the land. So if you would, we'll look at the first five verses, 1-5. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her two children and her husband. Because of the famine that happened here in Judah, Elimelech and Naomi, along with their sons, start out traveling around looking probably just for food. They sojourn and move on, eventually coming to Moab, where they leave Bethlehem first and they go then to Moab. Which means if you were looking at a map, they had to kind of go around the Dead Sea and come down a little bit to the land of Moab. You know, things were bad during this famine when here they had to leave Bethlehem, which is known as the house of bread, when the famine strikes them. While in Moab, things go from bad to even worse for Naomi. First, Elimelech dies, which leaves Naomi with only her two sons. Here is a woman whose husband has passed away, and she has the two sons. We're not told just at what age this particular time would have been when the sons, when they lost her husband and their father, but or how long it really is until they eventually find girls for themselves. But in any case, it was Naomi who had the responsibility of being the head of the household. At least for some time, this woman was responsible for raising her two sons. With the death of Elimelech, they would be they would have remained in Moab, probably because they didn't either have the money or that it was the only place at that particular time where there was food, or even now she has buried her husband, so she's going to stay by them. But they stay in Moab. They don't have the opportunity to go back to Bethlehem. We are told then in verse 4 that Naomi's sons took for themselves wives. And they took wives from the area that they lived in, Moabite women. Now this act wouldn't have been forbidden completely. The Moabites were actually descendants from Lot, that is Abraham's nephew. But we read in Deuteronomy 23:3, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord." However, the irony of this particular situation is that an heir will come from this, an ancestor of the king, of the great king, King David, would come through this marriage. I believe this is a simple act of showing here that marriage outside of the nation of Israel is opening up a window to show that God's salvation is going to go out to all nations. It is in God's plan not just to save one particular people, but to save people from all nations who are God's and His alone. Especially when we start to look at the lineage here and the genealogy of the people. You see that it all stays within Israel until it comes to Rahab and then on to Ruth here, who is a Moabitess. And eventually we have King David, who then along the lines also is King Jesus. The two women who married Naomi's sons were Orpha and Ruth. Apparently they were married for about 10 years, but neither of them had any children by their husbands. To make life even harder for Naomi, now her two sons die. Here is this poor woman. She loses her husband and now her two sons. Here she is in a foreign land, which made her sort of probably even the outsider to some extent amongst the Moabite people. And here the men in her life have passed away. She is left on her own, except that now she still has a relationship with her two daughter-in-laws. This may have been a judgment against the decision that Elimelech and Naomi made earlier by leaving Bethlehem because of the famine, that it showed there was some lack of faith and that God would provide for them, that they ventured out on their own to find food. But in any case, here is this poor woman now, stranded in a foreign land, losing both her husband and her sons. Life could not have looked much bleaker for her. Here they are, three widows. Yet it was Naomi, even in her advanced years, that rose to the occasion of keeping her family together. And as we continue in our study, we see that she will make that decision to return home to her people and to her God. If you would follow with me, we will look at verses 6 through 13. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and she might return, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear and also bear sons, Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Naomi had heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. The people of Israel realized that it was a time of God's judgment that brought about this famine. And that during this time when a famine and God's judgment was upon the nation of Israel, he would have turned his back on them. He would have abandoned them. He would have just left them on their own. Ever since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned and caused that separation between a holy God and sinful people, before sin even entered the picture, before sin entered the world, God did have direct contact with Adam and Eve. He would even walk with them in the cool of the day. He had that direct one-to-one relationship where both could be close to one another. It isn't until sin enters that picture where God then casts them out. He shows that there is that separation between man and God. And that Israel had always longed to see the face of God and to have his favor upon them. We read in Job 33:26, "Then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy and he may restore his righteousness to man." We also read in the book of Numbers the blessing that is given in chapter 6 and verse 25, where it says, "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." With the news that the Lord had visited his people, it was evident that he had forgiven them and had returned to be with his people. Judgment had come, but it had passed. God again had restored a relationship with his people. The scripture here in verse 6 indicates that the food was coming back to Israel. And that it was coming back by the hand of God. It was his will that the food would come back. And it says that he was giving them food. They knew that both the cursings that came and the blessings that were to come were both from the hand of God. That he was in control. Naomi then wants to return to her home, to go back to her land where her family was, where her faith was, and her God was. Naomi could have easily gotten up and took off without her two daughters-in-law. Or she could have just easily said goodbye to her, to them in Moab, and set out on her own to start her life over again. But I think it is an excellent commentary here on just the kind of person that Naomi was. That in her relationship with her daughters-in-law, that they stayed with her. That they were willing to go back to her land, to her people. It shows that they were very close. Naomi may have told many stories of the things that God had done for her and for her people. Throughout history, she could have shown how God's hand was with the nation of Israel. And that they would have had a desire to go back with her in this case. And in any case, the three women set off then for Bethlehem. And when we read in verse 8, Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law to return to their homes. She realizes she's taking them from their homes. And she says, no, maybe perhaps you should go back. Maybe it's not what you should be doing. And she offers them the opportunity to return to their homes. But they do not. They want to stay with this woman. They want to see what it's like to be in that land where her God was. They realized that what they were leaving behind and what they had, they took care of their husbands and burying them. They didn't have much of anything else. They now wanted to go back with her to her land. They stayed together even in their grieving and in their hurting. They wanted to be with one another. Each could have gone their own individual ways, but they stay together as these three women. This is an excellent example also of what Paul meant when he writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. What Paul is talking about is that the Gentiles did not have the law, but that some of them were able to live their lives as though they were following it. And I think here what the two daughters-in-law are showing is that though they were Moabite women, though they did not have the law directly, that they cared enough about Naomi to watch over her, to be with her, and want to go back to her land. That they didn't have the law to carry with them, but they had it on their hearts to show the love. And that in this, they demonstrated that they were fulfilling the greatest law of all, and that is to love one another. For that is what the conduct of the law was to bring about, a love between people that wasn't necessarily there. And that them not having the law, they still achieved this. To love the Lord with all of their heart and with all their soul and spirit, and to love one another is what counts. Being Moabites, the law meant nothing. But being part of the elect of God, He places that law upon their hearts. So Naomi continues to say goodbye then in verse 9, saying that they should return home and that they should remarry, so that they could find rest and comfort and to have their lives reestablished. Life for a widow was no pleasure at all. There was no one to care for them. There was no one to make sure they had what was necessary in life. Things could not have gotten worse than to be a widow at that time. And I think that's why James writes in chapter 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Naomi knew the hardships of being a widow, and she wanted her two daughters-in-law to try and salvage their lives. But their reply, as she tells them this, and this is through tears, they say, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." One for all and all for one. Naomi again tells them to return to their homes and to go back to their people there in Moab. This may sound strange, but this is most likely referring here when she's speaking to them about having another child. She's probably referring them back to the Levirate law of marriage that we find in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6. And part of it is, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the descendant shall not be married outside the family. And I think that's why Naomi is saying, "How is it possible? I can't provide more sons for you to marry." She's keeping it again back into the law of Israel, that these daughters-in-law of hers, whose husbands were Israelites, passed away, that they should remain in that same family because it was what the law wanted. This law was there to protect the nation of Israel. Naomi must have loved her daughters-in-law very much to set before them the possibility or the thought of even trying to raise additional sons so that they would grow up and be their husbands. And I think it's in this type of situation where we have the three women who are widowed, who are without children, where in Isaiah 54:1 he writes, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joy, shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." Because the kingdom of God is not populated by a particular people or a particular nation or a particular race. Bloodline is not necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Rather, the condition to enter that kingdom is faith, and that faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is what gains us entrance into the kingdom of God. Naomi knows that the trials that she is going through are at the hands of the Lord, that his judgment has come upon her. But God's judgment has come upon her because of her showing a lack of faith initially in leaving Bethlehem during the famine. We continue then with verses 14 through 18. And they lifted up their voices and wept aloud, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death part you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. When the urging of Naomi to her daughters-in-law ends, and they finally take effect on one of them, where the one Orpha decides that she would return and go back to her people, they have come to that fork in the road, and one takes it one way, and the other daughter-in-law takes it this way. We see that Orpha kisses Naomi and goes back to her home, to her people, and to her God, while Ruth clung to Naomi. So often in the Bible, we see it illustrated for us where two individuals have an opportunity to cling to God and to His Word, or to turn back and follow the path of their own life. We see it beginning with Cain and Abel. One followed God and one didn't. We see it with Jacob and Esau, the prodigal son and his brother, and so many other cases where when they come to that opportunity to either follow God or to turn back into our own lives, one chooses to follow God and the other his own life. One who seeks the comforts of what this world will bring and the other the comforts of their God, of our God. And we cling to God, who offers us His care through faith. As in the offer of salvation, we must go forth out of this world and cling to Christ, which requires faith and not a strong grip. Naomi takes one more shot at Ruth, saying, "Orpha had gone back to her people and to her gods. Why don't you go follow her?" What Ruth tells Naomi is what all mothers want to hear from their children. It shows a faith that Ruth had in Naomi as well as the God of Israel, which she must have shared with her as they lived in Moab. Where you go, I will go. It doesn't matter where that might be, whatever terrain they were going to cross, Ruth was willing to go with Naomi. Where you lodge, I will lodge. It doesn't matter where that dwelling place is, whether it's a palace or whether it's just a little shack somewhere. Wherever Naomi was going to be, that's where Ruth wanted to live. Naomi's people, the Israelites, will be Ruth's people. She will work at fitting in. She will learn their customs. She will accept them, and hopefully they accepting her. But most of all, your God will be my God. From all that Naomi must have shared with Ruth, telling her all about how Yahweh was the Israel of God, and that he was with the patriarchs at the founding of their nation, and how he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the wilderness, and set them free to be able to worship God, and that he provided for them a land and food and water and all the things that God had done for Israel. Naomi must have been an excellent evangelist in sharing these things, that Ruth was willing to leave behind everything and to follow Naomi and to follow this God of hers. Where one returned, the other stayed with her. To live in a land where it would be where God would provide for them. This is what Ruth wanted. And to show that this was no temporary feeling or emotion that Ruth had towards Naomi. Ruth here is willing to die and to be buried in the very same land where Naomi was going. Are we as strong in our faith? In our faith in God and what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we would cling to Jesus, that as Ruth is to Naomi, are we willing to go wherever the Lord leads and to take each step in faith? Are we willing to lodge in the places where He provides, whether it's a shack or whether it's a palace? Are we accepting of God's people? Are we showing the love that He has shown us towards one another? Are we willing to share the gospel and to encourage and to help one another, to show them the love that we're supposed to have? Ruth then makes a covenant with Naomi. She says, "Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth has seen the judgment that had befallen on Naomi and her husband. And she knew that the Lord was capable of passing this judgment at any time. But she says that even worse might happen to her if anything but death would separate them. And we see in verse 18 that it shows the determination of Ruth to go with Naomi. So Naomi accepts Ruth and stops the arguing and stops the discussion and the persuasion. And that together they will set off into this land to serve the Lord. And well, the rest of the story is how God blesses Ruth and He tends to her and takes care of her because of her faithfulness to Naomi. The God of Israel is with both women because they cling to Him as well. As in the example here given for us in the life of Naomi, you can see the importance of motherhood and the effects that mothers have on their children and their extended families as well. And how that love and that care can be ministered and should be ministered. And may God continue to bless all mothers even this very day. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, again, we thank You for the examples that You have set before us throughout Your scriptures, individuals whom You have used to be able to be examples for us to this very day. And this morning, as we saw in the life of Naomi, a woman who has lost everything in a foreign land, but yet she still had faith to return to her people and return to her God. Lord, may we be like Ruth clinging to Naomi as we cling to our faith and to our God, and that You would provide for us, that You would care for us. We thank You for all the blessings. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for Jesus going to Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.